Now we're turning back again to the passage of Scripture that we read just a little while ago, Acts chapter 8. And those verses that we read together, commencing at the first 26, we'll turn again to those verses. We're looking to the Lord for His help. We'll come before the Lord in prayer. Perhaps the congregation would stand in prayer. We'll look to the Lord together. Our God and our Father, we draw near again to the throne of grace to seek help for this time of need, the time of preaching and the hearing of Thy word. We ask, O God, tonight that we will have that real sense of the Lord continuing with us, Lord. We thank Thee for the lovely hymns that we've been singing. Thank Thee, Lord, for these songs of Zion that bring us to the cross. Praise Thee for the precious, precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank Thee and praise Thee, O God, tonight for the privilege of being found in the house of God, gathered round the word of God. We thank Thee for all who have gathered here in the house and out in the car park and across the various media means, Lord. We pray that even now, there be that attentive ear to what the Lord has to say. Help me, Lord, in the preaching of the word. Give me that fresh anointing, Lord. Let me know the power of God, the leading of the Lord, even here now tonight. Give me plainness of speaking, Lord. Let there be clarity of mind and clarity of thought and clarity of speech. We're depending on Thee. Pray, Lord, that Thou would forbid that any man or woman or young person's blood would be in my hands tonight because I didn't preach the word plainly. Forbid, O God, that any soul would be found in hell because I failed to uplift Christ plainly. Oh, give that help, O God, in lifting Christ up as the only Savior for sinners. And we pray tonight, Lord, that that work will be done by the Spirit of God, taking the word, even the word that has been read, and applying it to our hearts. Answer prayer now, Lord, we pray Thee, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake and honor and for His glory. Amen. As we turn back now to these verses that we read together from Acts in chapter 8, we find that we are told much about this man, Philip, or Philip the Evangelist, as he is sometimes referred to. We can see from these verses that he was a man who was a man of God. He was led by the Lord, and he was a man who was obedient to the leading of the Lord. Right into that verse 26, we can find this to be the case, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go. And in the first 27 we read, And he arose and went. So here's a faithful man of God. He hears the word of God. The Lord is leading him by His word. The Lord is speaking to him. And immediately he does what the Lord tells him to do. He was a man who was led and by the Lord and obedient to the leading of the Lord. We find also he was a man who was very eager, full of zeal to win souls for Christ. We read in that verse 30 there again that Philip ran. The Spirit of God, if we read the verse 29, the Spirit of God said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. Here we have an earnest man. Here we have a man who is sincere. He's a man who wants to see souls saved. Here's a man the Lord has led him to, and he's not hanging back. He is running now to this man. He's running after souls. We see that he was a faithful preacher of the gospel of Christ. As we read into the first 35 there, as we did a few moments ago, at the end of the first 35, we read that he preached unto him Jesus. That was the whole subject of his preaching. That particular hour when he drew near to him, he preached unto him Jesus. So we learn much about this man, Philip. But our attention tonight, the Lord helping us, is to be upon the other man in this particular portion of Scripture, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now we can learn from Scripture, of course, that he was the queen's treasurer. He has been called by others the treasurer who found real treasure. And of course, that title is given to him because this is the account of how he found Christ. And Christ is the greatest treasure of all. So here's a man. He's the treasurer. And he found the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to consider tonight very simply three or four things about this particular man. You will have noticed in the reading of these words there, the searching that exercised his mind. Now here he is. He's in Israel. He's in Jerusalem. But he is a stranger there. He's a stranger in the land. And he's a stranger by birth. He wasn't born there. He was not of the Jews. He was from Ethiopia. And the Ethiopians were the most despicable of all people in the eyes of the Jews. So he's a stranger in a strange land. And yet in his own country we learn that he was a man of some importance. He was in charge of the treasury of the palace. And so he was a man of some honesty, a man of integrity. He was a man indeed of education, as we can learn from his employment here, as we have it in these verses. We can also know from what we have been reading that he had success in both political and in business life. But all of that success failed to satisfy him. He was searching after God. He was a man who was anxious about his soul. Oh yes, he believed in God. He was not an atheist. He had some knowledge of God. He sought to worship God. He was in attendance at the house of God. He was at the place of worship. But all of this did not satisfy this man. He wanted to really know God personally. He wanted to be right before God. He wanted to be righteous with the Lord. There was no trifling here with regard to this particular matter. We can see how he seeks after God. He went to the building. He went to the temple there in Jerusalem. He went to the house of God, if we might give it that particular title tonight. But he did not find God there. He had no peace in his soul. So he searched for God in another place. He turned to the book of God. He turned to the word of God. And there he read the word of God in order to find out how he might be right with God, how he might know God's salvation. People, by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, this man was brought to the place of seeking after the Lord. Now, here's the application of all of this. In the form of a question, we would put it to you tonight. How is it with you? Yes, you may be like this man in many ways. You may be as honest as a sinner can be. A person who can be trusted, man, a woman, a young person of integrity, and a person of intelligence too. And yes, found in the house of God, or as it is tonight, outside in the car park, or listening to the word of God preached on sermon audio or whatever. And yet tonight, like this man, you are a stranger. You're a stranger to God, and you're a stranger to God even by birth. If we go there to Ephesians in the chapter 2, let me read the first 12. And the Lord is the word of God here is speaking of those who are now saved, but at this but they were without Christ at a time. And he's talking to them about that, and he says, "And at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world." Strangers from the covenant of promise, strangers to God. They were living without God in the world, and they had no hope. Dear people, tonight, is that how you might well be described? A stranger to God, a stranger to his grace, a stranger to his love and to his mercy. You're a stranger tonight to God in this world. You have no connection with God. Yes, there is some degree of religion perhaps in your heart tonight. And you're not an atheist. And you may have been fairly successful in life. But those things do not satisfy you right now. At this moment of time, you feel fairly like this man. There is a desire in your heart that you might be right with God, that you might have a personal knowledge of him and of his salvation, that you might know his peace within your heart. Not satisfied with position, not satisfied with reputation, not satisfied with wealth, not satisfied with some religion. You really want to know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. Here's a man, and as we look at him here in these verses, we can see that he's searching. And he's searching after a knowledge of God. He's searching after a rightness with God, that he might have a peace of God within his heart. There is no doubt that that man did not have peace. If he had peace with God, he would not have been found in the situation that he was in, still searching for that peace. We look again at these verses, and we can see here the scriptures that excited his hope. In the first 28, look at what it says. He was reading. Earlier on, we find he was reading in the scripture. But it says here in this verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. He was reading from Isaiah the prophet. He was seeking the Lord in the book of God. Perhaps he bought this copy of the Old Testament in Jerusalem when he was there. But he would look for Christ here anyway. In that verse 30, we can see, as he is reading here, it is in earnest, because he's reading out loud. There he is, sitting in his chariot, and the book of God is opened. He's reading this great gospel chapter of Isaiah 53, and he's reading it out loud. That's how earnest this man is. He must have been reading it loud, for we find that Philip heard him. Reading in that great chapter, Isaiah 53. And he was greatly intrigued and interested about the one of whom he was reading. Now, he didn't understand, and he confesses his ignorance. And we can see something in that here is this man's humility and modesty for such a great man. He acknowledges that here is something he doesn't know. He doesn't know what he's reading about. In that verse 34, we read it there, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" When Philip drew near, he said to this man, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And so here he is, in earnest, reading the word of God, seeking for the Lord. He doesn't understand who he's reading about. He wants to understand. He says to Philip, "Come up here into the chariot and tell me who I'm reading about here." People, here in the scriptures, you will find the Savior. Jesus himself said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." We have the book of God in our hands here tonight, or you will have one in your home. My friend, here is the book of God. Here is the scripture of truth, and it's full of Christ. Old and New Testament, from beginning to end, from Genesis right through to the Revelation, it is showing to us the Lord Jesus Christ. By means of symbols, by means of the sacrifices and the types that are found in the Old Testament, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ in his atoning work, right through into the New Testament and through to the very end book in the Bible, into the book of the Revelation, where we see him again as the Lamb of God. Here in the Scriptures, people, we can find the Savior. Look again and you'll see the sermon that exalted the Savior. The first 35, we read of Philip there that he preached unto him Jesus. He preached Jesus from the verses that this man had been reading. The Lord Jesus Christ and all of his fullness and his atoning work was the whole substance of this sermon that Philip preached. He preached the sacrifice of the Savior. Look at the first 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Here's the cross work of Christ. Here's Christ on Calvary. He brought him right to the cross, to the blood shedding of Christ. He brought him to the pain and to the suffering and to the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid. The word that is rendered here for slaughter over in Ezekiel 21 and the first 10, it is translated sore slaughter. And how sore was the suffering of the Savior. Oh, that we might get a picture tonight of what the Lord did for us and the price that he paid in order to save foolish, sinful sinners like us. Here's the price. Philip is dealing with it. Ezekiel was speaking about it. Isaiah in this passage 53, the chapter 53 of Isaiah, is holding Christ before us now. The pain, the agony, the suffering. Oh, the soreness of his suffering, his agony, his pain, as he offered himself a sacrifice there to satisfy the justice of God on behalf of sinners. For the justice of God declared plainly that if we died in our sin, we would bear the punishment of our sin for all eternity. The wages of sin is death, eternal damnation. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the plainness of Scripture. Dear unsaved man, woman, young person, understand it tonight. Without Christ, without God, you're without hope. You die the way you are in your sin. You'll be damned eternally in your sin. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of the fact that is found in God's word. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to satisfy God on our behalf, he went to the cross. And he bore the wrath of God that was due to us. And he turned that wrath of God away from us, having borne it himself. Philip brought the Ethiopian man to the crosswork of Christ. Dear unsaved, that you might stand tonight, as it were, in your mind's eye before the cross. In your mind's eye, in your imagination, even now, that you might lift your head and lift your eyes and see the Christ of God on the cross of Calvary, shedding his precious blood in order that your sin could be cleansed away. that you might gaze upon the cross work of Christ. He preached the sacrifice of the Saviour. He preached on the silence of the Saviour. In that verse 32, we read, like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. Not a word. Oh, people, Jesus could have spoken in his own defense, for he was without sin. No man could speak or point the finger to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was absolutely impeccable, absolutely without sin. But not a word in his defense. Or he could have called on other witnesses to testify to the same thing. He could have called on Pilate's wife. Remember, she sent word to her husband and she said, "Have nothing now to do with this just man," and bore testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely just. Didn't Pilate himself bear testimony before the crowd that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent of any of the accusations that were made against him? Not a word. He could have commanded and called the help of the angels. The hymn writer penned that line in that verse. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Why then did he open not his mouth? Because he came to die. He came to do his Father's will. He came to do his Father's work, the work that was appointed for him to do. His mission was to seek and to save the lost, to redeem lost sinners. And he could not do that without paying the price of their sin. And the price of their sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so he opened not his mouth in his own defense, or to call witnesses, or to call the angels to help him. But rather, he just set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He opened not his mouth because he loved us and because he would die to save us. Do you understand it, unsaved? Do you understand anything of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that would so compel him to bear the crucifixion, the cross of Calvary, the pain and the agony in order to save us, in order to save you? Do you understand anything of the love of the Lord? Well, did the apostles say, "He loved me and gave himself for me"? And then we find that he spoke of the shame of the Savior in the verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. His humiliation, the death of crucifixion, was reserved for the very worst criminals. It was the most shameful of all deaths. We read there in Hebrews 12 and the second verse of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there it says, "He endured the cross and despised the shame." He endured the cross. He endured the pain of the cross. And he despised the shame. He counted the shame, as it were, nothing. Why? We read it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the pain for the joy that was set before him. What joy was that? It was the joy of seeing sinners saved from the penalty and from the power of sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to the cross and on the cross, his eye was upon sinners like you and me, who would be saved from the penalty of their sin by means of his atoning work, his atoning blood. Their sins would be cleansed away, and they would stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Christ. because of what Christ would do in Calvary. That was the joy. Dear saved soul tonight, you, saved by the grace of God, were before the Lord when he was on Calvary. And he went through it all for the joy of seeing you saved, of seeing you in heaven. Dear unsaved tonight, oh, that you might this night be found amongst the redeemed, that even this night you might be found amongst those who are right with God and ready for heaven, that you might be able to say, he saw me when he was in Calvary, and the joy that he had in the midst of his suffering was of seeing me saved. What a sermon that was that Philip preached that day. It was all of Christ. It was all of Christ. But you will notice then the salvation that satisfied him. Look at the verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just let me say this by way of clarification, in case there's someone using a modern translation, probably not in the church or in the car park, but in case there is someone listening on and they're using a modern translation and you're looking for that verse 37 and you can't find it. Well, it isn't found in a lot of the modern translations. The NIV, for instance, doesn't have it. It is deleted from the NIV altogether, and they've left a wee note at the bottom of the page to say this verse isn't found in the older manuscripts. It's only found in the more modern manuscripts. And I might just say too, the New King James Version isn't a lot better. They keep the verse in, but they have a note beside it to say very much the same thing. What they're saying is really it shouldn't be found here. It's not in the old manuscripts. And people, I want to say tonight, that's an untruth. It is found in the old manuscripts. And if we consider even the early writings of the old, we might call them the early church fathers, they quoted from this verse in their Bible commentaries. How did they quote from this verse? How did they make a commentary on this verse if it isn't found in the Bible, if they didn't know about it? Even Irenaeus, who was from the 2nd century, born around the year 130 AD, it is found in his writings. He quotes from it. It's found in the old manuscripts. Modern translations have deleted it. I say that by way of clarity in case there's someone looking for this verse and you can't find it. Well, it's in the Bible. It's in the old authorized version. We praise God for that. Thank God for this grand old version that has retained what the Lord has said. But here it is. Here's this man. Here's this man, and he's talking about his salvation. He says there, I believe. Look at the words again. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believes it with all of his heart, because that's what Philip said to him. If thou believest with all thine heart, there's no doubt about it. Here's a man who believes it. I believe that Jesus, the term Jesus, you know, is the term for Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ, and you know that the term Christ is the term for Messiah and anointed. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He clearly identifies that he believed that the only Savior for sinners was the Messiah, who was Jesus, the Son of God. He absolutely believes that. And of course, that is absolutely the plan of God's redemption. Remember over there in Exodus chapter 16. Remember the jailer in his despair, thinking that the prisoners had all escaped. And he comes before Paul, and he says to the two preachers that he has in jail, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And he answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. Put your trust in Christ. Don't be trusting in yourself or your good works. Don't be trusting in your church or your church background or your family background or your money or whatever it is. Get your eyes on Christ. Dear unsaved soul tonight, get your eyes on Christ. He's the only Savior for sinners. Get your eyes on the work that he did on Calvary. See him there bearing the wrath of God that is due to you. He's bearing it himself for you because he loves you. Get your eyes on Christ, my friend, the one who died for sinners, who rose again on the third day, even for our justification, that we might have confidence. Get your eyes on the risen Savior, who tonight is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for his own redeemed people. Oh, dear soul, tonight, get your eyes on Christ. Be saved tonight. Turn away from everything else. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. And call on the Lord to save you. Believe it with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Believe that this is the only way that you can be saved. If you're not saved, my friend, if you will not come to Christ in this manner, repenting of your sin and putting your trust, your faith in Christ alone, you'll never be saved. You'll never be in heaven, but you'll be damned eternally in hell. Now, there's the fact of the matter. There's the declaration of the Word of God. You need to be saved. This man trusted in Christ and was redeemed. And then we read in the verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. He found peace with God. He's rejoicing. He's not troubled anymore. He had God's salvation. He had the very Christ of God as his Savior. He went on his way rejoicing. Why shouldn't he? He was happy. Why should he not be happy? His sins were forgiven. He was reconciled to God. He had the presence of God with him. He was sure of heaven. Dear unsaved, that can be yours tonight, if you will come as a sinner to Jesus. Even now as you sit there in your seat, cast your eyes on Christ, and in your heart cry on to the Lord, Lord, save me. I'm a vile, guilty sinner for all of the appearance that I have. I'm just an old sinner. Lord, save me. Would you call on the Lord tonight to save you? Oh, that you might trust him and that you might go to your home tonight rejoicing. We read here that this man went on his way rejoicing. Yeah, of course, he was going back to Ethiopia. And he went back to Ethiopia, a changed man, saved man. You'll go home tonight if you trust Christ, a changed man, a changed woman. You'll go home tonight rejoicing in that newfound peace with God through Christ. If you don't take Christ, you'll go home to your home tonight, and you'll still have that sense of not being right with God. You know you're not right with God, dear unsaved. And you'll go home tonight just as you came into this service, not right with God. Christ preached to you as the only Savior, still not right with God. Go home tonight, my friend, and you'll lay your head upon the pillow, if such should be the case, if God in mercy spares you. You lie your head upon the pillow, not right with God. And if by the grace and mercy of God you waken in the morning, the very first thought that will come to your mind is, I'm not right with God. Not ready for heaven. I heard Christ preached. I need to come to the Saviour. I haven't done it. I'm not right with God. And you'll try to go through the day and the days after that if the Lord spares you, with a thought within your heart, I'm still not right with God. I'm not ready for heaven. If I die, I'll be found in hell. Dear soul, why should it be? Take Christ as your Saviour. Go home rejoicing. Know him as your Lord and Saviour. May the Lord be pleased to apply his word to our hearts tonight. We'll close in prayer, and then after that we'll go to the gate to bid our farewell to you as far as the evening service is concerned. Just give us time to get to the gate. Our God and our Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the glorious gospel message that there's salvation to be found in Christ. Oh, what a Saviour that has loved us and died for us. Bless the message, Lord, to those that are saved. Let it thrill our hearts afresh. Then, Lord, for those that are unsaved tonight, oh, give them no peace until they find peace with God through Christ. Save the unsaved, Lord, we pray thee. Let us hear of sinners coming in repentance and faith to the Saviour. Answer prayer. Now, Lord, as we leave the meeting, we pray that thou would have us to go with and in the blessing of the triune God, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake, for his honour, for his glory. Amen and amen.